and women who devoted themselves to constant prayer and persistent prayer. But prayer has become something to us today that is less serious and definitely less common in our daily lives. So prayer in many ways is sort of weird to us. You know, maybe you feel like you're saying words, not really talking to anybody. Maybe you do it as a formality. We're very accustomed to pray before meals and before we eat, you know, thanking God for our food, that He would bless it, strengthen us. You know, we recite the Lord's Prayer frequently. We pray, you know, during our church services. We pray at sporting events. We pray at all these different things. But what's the meaning or purpose behind all these things? And is it authentic when we pray? Why do we pray before all these things? Does our prayer do anything? What's the point of praying? How often should we pray? What should we pray about? These are questions that probably all of us have asked at one point in our lives. I know that I have. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to believers there in the church to encourage them as they wait for the return of the Lord and as they endure persecution that they face. Near the end of the letter, he gives them a series of exhortations to encourage them in their work, in the ministry, and in their daily lives. So today we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you would turn there, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, shame on you. But we'll start 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 12. This will help set up the context of this passage here. So, starting in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we encourage you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So I read quite a few verses there, but we're going to spend most of our time unpacking verse 17, which says, pray without ceasing. Some translations may say, pray continually. Same difference. So this is a simple verse, seemingly, but when you actually start thinking about how you do this, we probably become baffled. You know, do I literally pray all the time? You know, that would be tough. Like, what about when I'm asleep? You know, do you pray when you're asleep? You don't. So, if you're really pious, maybe. But this is a simple verse. And clearly, in the midst of all of these exhortations, we see the usefulness and the importance of prayer. Right? It's listed among other things that we all know to be true and important. Right? So, again, I mentioned the greater context of this letter. Paul is encouraging these people as they wait for the return of the Lord and giving them, he's outlined the work of the ministry that they are to do as they're waiting for that. So that's where we are too, right? We're figuring out what is the work of the ministry that we are to carry on in our everyday lives, and how do we go about that as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he identifies here prayer as an essential part of the Christian's life. He encourages the believers to pray without ceasing or to pray continually. As I said, it is extremely difficult to pray, you know, literally without ceasing, right? That would be very hard. But I don't think that's exactly what Paul means here. What he's saying is we should constantly be in prayer. I think Donald Whitney, in his book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, talks about this verse and says it's sort of like being on a phone call and having call waiting. So you're talking to God all the time, and occasionally there's an interruption, and you have to take another call. You know, so, which, sure, that analogy breaks down, but I think it's a helpful way to think about it. We should constantly be in communication and union with God. Our lives should be marked by a constant communication and meditation on God. So it's an essential part of our ministry. When we worship, when we serve, when we give, all of these things, it's essential that we do those things prayerfully, with prayerful minds and hearts. Prayer is our method of communication with God. And it's a time where we focus on God and the things of God. We talk to Him about anything, right? So prayer should mark our lives in the same way that rejoicing should mark our lives. Prayer is right up there with loving one another. Prayer is up there with encouraging one another, abstaining from evil. Those are important things too, right? So clearly prayer is important. It's listed right in the middle. So prayer is a way in which we carry out our ministry to one another and we carry out the ministry of the gospel. So first, I'd like to look at three basic questions today. The first one is, why do we pray? You know, we, like I said before, we pray, you know, maybe that the Cowboys will get a new quarterback and Tony Romo will go away, or the Texans will win the Super Bowl, or you know, that we'll pass a test, or do well on a paper. Maybe we pray, you know, for the means to pay our bills, all these things. You know, praying for these things, that's not wrong. It's very right, actually. But these are indicative of how we think about prayer. You know, usually we think of God something like a phone-a-friend lifeline, you know, on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire or something. We're in need, and we're like, well, I got to call God so He'll help me out here. You know, I'm in a pinch. And that is a wrong way of thinking about prayer. You know, God has commanded us to pray in Scripture, and so we should do so. So that is a first reason why we should pray. Of course, Paul is exhorting us here to pray. Jesus famously taught in Matthew 6, passage after what Michael preached on this morning, how to pray. He says, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is a helpful prayer. It's praying that God's will be done, that our needs will be met. Jesus did a good job giving us a model. He does that a lot. But you know, most of us probably learned that prayer when we were very young, right? In maybe RAs or Awanas or whatever. You memorize that. But what is the point of praying? You know, we go to a Reformed Baptist church, right? So we have a high view of God's sovereignty. So what's the point of praying? If God's going to do what He's going to do, why do we pray? Well, as Michael touched on this morning with giving, God has instituted prayer as a means through which He carries out His will, right? So as we humbly submit to God in prayer, His will is done. It is His will that we pray. So we're taking part in God's sovereign will by praying. We pray regularly. We pray consistently. And praying deeply changes us. If you pray for something for maybe months or years at a time, you are going to be deeply changed. You know, as we pray, we learn that we are helpless, hopeless, apart from the grace of God. That we must pray continually because our dependence on God is continual, right? We don't stop needing God. We regularly need to admit that God is in control, that He is sovereign, and we're trusting all these things to Him. You know, maybe it's getting into a particular college or selling your home or getting a new promotion or something like this. We trust those things to Him, right? So God has designed prayer to be an instrument through which He brings about His will. We don't change God's mind or convince Him of something with our brilliance and our eloquence, right? I'm not that good of a speaker. I can't do that. But when we pray, we are changed, right? Our hearts are changed. It makes us vessels and instruments that are more fit to carry out the ministry. And prayer is an essential part of ministry for every believer. So we are commanded to pray regularly. Tom Eliff, who is the president of the North American Mission Board, says in his book, A Passion for Prayer, "Prayer is both the believer's most powerful and most unused weapon. God has given us prayer, not primarily as a method of getting things or changing circumstances, but as a means of cooperating with Him in His great plan for the redemption of the lost and other great spiritual exploits." So if we look to Jesus as an example, His ministry, we see that Jesus frequently prayed. I have not counted, but Jesus prayed a number of times. You know, He prayed with His disciples. He prayed alone. He taught His disciples how to pray. He would go off by Himself and be in silence and solitude and spend time in prayer. Jesus was constantly in communication with the Father in prayer. If Jesus prayed, we probably need to too, right? So it's probably even more important for us. So we should make time to pray. And we talked about this a few Wednesday nights ago, but Martin Luther would regularly spend the first 3 hours of his day in prayer. He famously said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Why would he spend so much time in prayer if he had so much to do? That seems counterproductive, right? But he recognized, as we should, that we have a great weakness. You know, we do not have the strength on our own to accomplish anything, right? But by God's grace and through His Spirit, we may be used to accomplish the task that He would have us do. Now, too often, we wake up in the morning, we think that things are going okay in our lives, we're doing all right. We think that we can get dressed on our own strength. We think that we can do our job by our own strength. We can raise our kids by our own strength. But we can't do any of those things on our own. How foolish we are. We literally can't even put on our clothes by our own strength. We need God's grace for that. We can't even keep on breathing apart from God's grace. James 4 reminds us of this weakness. It says, starting in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So we see there, you know, we can't say that, you know, tomorrow we're going to come to church, because apart from God's grace, we can't. But if He wills it, it will happen. And so we ought to think this way and pray this way. We need to humble ourselves. And we do think too much of ourselves. Humble ourselves. We see our great need. We see our great Savior. This weakness should prompt us to have a heart for prayer. Scripture, as Tom Eliff says, has told us that prayer is a weapon that we have. We should not abandon it. We pray because we are weak. We pray because the Bible commands it. We pray so that we are in communication with God. So the second question that I want to examine is, why don't we pray more? Or why don't we pray at all? Pastor Jess, he touched on this a few weeks ago with his sermon on mountain-moving prayer. But these are some helpful things to think about again. Now, one reason, as Jess mentioned, that we don't pray more often is simply because we don't think prayer is effective. You know, maybe we think that because God is sovereign, we don't have the responsibility to pray, right? Maybe we don't believe that God is powerful enough to actually do what we want in this situation, or to perform, or to solve the problem, or to give us the answer. And those are real reasons why we don't pray. But I would like to look at a few additional reasons why we don't pray. And underlying all of these is going to be a lack of faith in God and a lack of love for God. As I've said, we often fail to pray because we don't think we need to pray, right? We think we are capable of doing all these things on our own. But then when we get overwhelmed, right, first thing we do is, you know, maybe we ask people to pray for us or we pray for ourselves. And that drives us to pray. But it's only in that difficult circumstance. But then when things get better, do we even stop to thank God for solving that problem or to seeing us through that? No, that is not the kind of prayer that is prescribed to us in Scripture. It's not wrong to pray when we're in need. We should do that. But the motivation of our heart is wrong there. We also fail to pray because prayer bores us. You know, let's just be honest. You know, for most of us, we're bored of praying. We pray out of some sense of duty before our meals. You know, we pray maybe before bed with our kids or by ourselves. But we probably pray about the same, like three things every day. And we use the exact same words. If you timed our prayers, they would probably all be, you know, within 10 seconds of each other. But day in and day out, we pray for the exact same things. And we grow tired and bored and jaded of praying about the same things. Our hearts are not challenged or moved to pray. We pray for our families, our futures, our financial situations, work, school, or maybe some sort of current crisis you're facing. Probably that last one is the biggest one. And we always say the same things about these same things. You know? And we become bored with praying that way. And when we pray about the same stuff and there's no change, we become bored, we become discouraged, and then what do? We stop praying, right? Prayer's boring, or it's not working. I'm going to stop doing it. So we don't pray with sincerity or with any faith. Like I said, we pray out of some sense of obligation. Perhaps we're even trying to earn a righteousness of our own by being mighty prayer warriors, right? We want to be known as people who, you know, prayed with our kids every night until they went off to college, something like that. And that's what we boast in, right? But what is the solution to overcoming a boring prayer life? I said we always pray about the same things, but it is good that we persist in prayer about the same things. You know, we have often the same needs. But you know, if it becomes boring for us, we need to try things to mix it up, perhaps, right? Because the problem is not with God, it's certainly with us. So what are some solutions to overcoming a boring prayer life? Well, there are a few helpful things here. And I'm going to kind of shoot out a whole bunch of stuff and, you know, maybe jot down one or two that are particularly useful to you or that would be most useful. But you know, I would say to start small. You know, you probably don't want to wake up tomorrow and spend your first 3 hours in prayer like Martin Luther. You're going to fall asleep in like 6 minutes. So, I mean, it probably wouldn't take that long. We're pretty tired from family camp. But, I mean, don't start with 3 hours, right? Maybe start with 3 minutes. If that's more than what you're doing now, do that. You know, and slowly increase that. Challenge yourself. But set aside a specific time of the day, maybe at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day, maybe on your lunch break, something like that, where you're going to pray. You know, be intentional and set aside that time for a few moments of prayer for some serious concerns. Pour out your heart to God and trust that He will answer, right? Sometimes praying with someone can be very helpful. You can kind of bounce ideas off of each other. You can pray for one another. And more specifically, by talking to one another, you can be very specific about those prayer needs in that person's life. So praying with someone can be a useful source of encouragement to your prayer life. Keeping some sort of prayer journal can be a helpful tool in seeing what things you prayed for and when God answered them and how He answered them. That can also be a great tool that will lead you to worship and to thanksgiving. Another very helpful thing to do, and I would say this is If there's one thing to do to improve your prayer life, this is probably the best one. Okay? It is to pray through Scripture. I think there's a chapter on this in the book that you got. If not, there is in his other book. So I think there's two chapters on it, actually. But pray through Scripture. In particular, in my own life, the Psalms have been very helpful in this regard. There are Psalms literally for everything that you will ever face. Every emotion, every temptation, every difficult circumstances. There's a Psalm for it, and probably some that you won't ever experience. There's a Psalm for it. So pick a Psalm, maybe two Psalms a day. Pray through them line by line. Examine the line, see how it could apply to your life, and then pray in that way. Right? Many of the Psalms, in fact, all of them are prayerful. The different psalmists are crying out to God in their need, or crying out to Him in thanksgiving. There are other places in Scripture where you can do this too. It doesn't have to be a psalm. Paul gives us examples. Even if you read all of 1 Thessalonians, there are several passages where he just begins to seem to pray for either the people that he's writing this letter to or for himself. There are a number of times in 1 Thessalonians that he mentions prayer. We've been praying for you in this way. Pray for us in this way. You know, and then, of course, pray without ceasing, right? So he shows us how to pray, what to pray about. Some of you, perhaps, you want to spend more time in prayer. Maybe you do pray regularly now, but you want to spend more time in prayer. But you're spending little time in Scripture. Spending more time in Scripture will lead to you spending more time in prayer. So this is an effective way to spend quality time doing both. Studying Scripture and praying. Praying through Scripture. D.A. Carson says, "A genuine and deep perception of the love of Christ rarely comes to the person who is not spending much time in the Scriptures." So spending time in the Scriptures will move your heart and your mind to pray. It will give you ideas, things to pray about. It will show you how to pray. So reading Scripture is probably, well, actually definitely, the most important thing you could ever do to improve your prayer life. Another thing we can do is use written prayers as a guide or a tool for growing in this area of prayer. Every week at church, we read from the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers. But these prayers are incredible. They're good. There's much to learn from them. Now, the language can be a little tough sometimes, so you may need a dictionary. But if you struggle in your prayer life, you can use these as an example of things to pray about, how to pray, and then model your own prayers after the prayers of these Puritans, right? There are so many examples. Valley Vision. Charles Spurgeon has some examples of his prayers, which are phenomenal, that can be very helpful to strengthening your own prayer life. And over time, you'll notice growth and development in how you pray, how long you pray, what you pray about, and it will become more enjoyable for you, too. So, you know, these are using other people's prayers. They're sort of like training wheels. You know, eventually you can take them off and you can ride on your own, right? So, but these are helpful guides. Another helpful guide that both I and Pastor Randy especially would recommend is Operation World, which is a book that contains information on every country on the planet. And there is a prayer guide in there for each country, and for the whole year, which countries to pray for on what day, and it also contains recent answers to prayer for that country and current needs that you could pray for. So if you're struggling to think of things to pray about, pray for India. You know, pray for Japan. You know, something like that. It also has helpful demographic information and all this other stuff, so it will make you smarter in the process too. It's got good cultural information and insights, but it is a very helpful way to strengthen your prayer life, especially praying for missions and for other countries. Another way to prompt our minds and hearts to pray is one that both Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards, they were big fans of this. walking outside. They would walk outside these little nature hikes or whatever, and they would both frequently stop and pray. They would thank God for this flower bed or for, you know, this waterfall or whatever. But they would stop and thank God for His creation and for Him allowing them to enjoy it. Sometimes singing hymns and can prompt your heart to prayer. Maybe you don't feel like praying. Maybe you don't feel like worshiping that day. But if you start doing it, you will more times than not find yourselves with the urge to pray. Another one of my personal favorites is to read poetry. I know that sounds kind of weird, but there are three poets in specifically, George Herbert, John Donne, and the one with the best name, Gerard Manley Hopkins. So these are gifted poets who are studied not only by Christians, but even in secular circles for their poetic ability. But all three of them were Christians. Two of them were actually ministers. And they wrote about God. I'm going to read to you a powerful poem by John Donne, which is formally called Holy Sonnet 14, but you may better remember it as Batter My Heart, Three-Person God for You. You guys probably didn't think you were going to hear poetry today, but surprise. So, I'm a humanities teacher, I have to. Right? Batter My Heart, Three-Person God for You. As yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand, o'erthrow me and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new. I, like an usurped town to another due, labor to admit to you, but oh, to no end. Reason, your viceroy in me should defend, but is captive and proves weak or untrue. Yet dearly I love you and would be loved fain, but am betrothed unto your enemy. Divorce me, untie, or break that knot again. Take me to you. Imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me. That is a powerful poem that should prompt you to thank God for His grace and mercy. And that may not work for everybody, but that is one thing that could work. So poems, like this, they move me to communicate with God deeply and more intimately. But each of us will have different ways that we will be prompted to pray. So it's not wrong to think or to seek out things that will drive us to pray or to worship God more. You know, we're not cheating. This is not a test, right? So you can use tools to motivate your heart and your mind to worship and to pray. There is nothing wrong with praying through a psalm. You're not less of a Christian because you did that. In fact, these are things that we ought to do. We ought to seek out ways that we can experience God in a new way and pray to Him, being thankful to Him for all that He has done for us. And these things move us to seek a closer relationship with God in many things. So I believe that God delights in it when we experience life and all those things that He's blessed us with, and it prompts us to pray to Him. So again, we pray in recognition of our great weakness. And we get bored with praying, but we also don't want to pray. You know, on our own, we don't want to pray. Right? However, the desire to pray and the ability to pray comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, Romans 8 has this big spiel about this. You know, we should constantly and desperately cry out to the Spirit to move in us so that we will be driven to pray. Right? We should be like the father of the boy possessed by an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 9, who cried out to Jesus, "I do believe, help my unbelief." We believe, we want to pray, But we also don't want to pray, right? So we pray to the Spirit. We cry out to Him to help us to pray more. Help us to want to pray, right? So our prayer life, like the whole of the Christian life, doing missions, worship, giving, serving, all these things, is totally and utterly dependent upon the work of God in our lives. So we must pray, and we must have Spirit-empowered prayer. And as we pray, the Spirit will move in our hearts, giving us topics to pray about. But we also have the responsibility to develop our own prayer lives, right? So challenge yourself to pray in new ways, about new things, and to pray for longer and more frequently. You know, but we don't pray because we're bored. We're tired of praying about the same stuff all the time, right? We're probably bored praying the same meal or same prayer before every meal, right? So mix it up. Do something different. So we don't make time for prayer. We don't know how to pray. So the third question I want to consider is, how should we pray and what should we pray about? So this hopefully will be very applicable to your lives. I know it has been to mine, but these are some things to remember about how we should pray and what we should pray about. So we have, as I said before, a pretty good model of how to pray in Scripture, right, and what to pray about. You know, there are many examples of prayers in Scripture. We have the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms, all these things. So it's extremely important, as we pray, that we pray in accordance with Scripture. Right? We don't want to pray for something that is contrary to Scripture, right? And so that's why it's so important that we study Scripture. If you don't know what the Bible says, you can't pray in accordance with Scripture, right? So when we pray, we should pray like Jesus taught us. And as Jesus Himself prayed, and as James reminds us to pray, you know, that God's will would be done, right? That is how we should always pray. That's how we should live our lives, that God's will would be done, that glory would be brought to Him, right? And sometimes, you know, this is difficult. We want our will done, right? But we should pray that God's will would be done. One powerful example of this is Jesus going to face the cross, right? He asked the Father, if there's another way, make that happen. But, what's He say? But your will be done, right? Another example of this is this famous Christian named George Mueller. George Mueller was a 19th century pastor who founded orphanages and demonstrated incredible faith throughout his whole life. I mean, his faith really is, it's almost unbelievable. If you read a biography of his life and you think it is a work of fiction, it seems impossible. His dedication to prayer is astounding. Early in his ministry, he asked the church to stop paying him a salary. And he trusted that God would provide all of his needs. And so he didn't have a salary. He kept preaching. And every time he needed something, he would pray. He would pray, God, we have no food. We have no milk. And then, you know, a truck carrying turkey and milk broke down in front of his house. And they're like, this stuff's going to go bad. Will you eat it? You know, that seems like fiction, right? But this is how his life was. He opened many orphanages and cared for many orphans and never asked anybody for money except for God. He prayed to God that He would provide all of these needs for all these many orphans. But many times his prayers were answered, but there were some times, there's one time in particular, where he said that he did not have the gift of faith to pray to God for whatever it was that he wanted. Right? Normally, he felt like he could pray to God unconditionally for anything because he had what he would call the gift of faith. But in 1835, his one-year-old son, Elijah, fell deathly ill. And he prayed, Dear Father, be pleased to support my wife under this trial. If it is your will for the little one to die, please take him soon to yourself and spare him from suffering. Later that night in a journal, he would write in his prayer journal, I did not pray for the child's recovery. That blows my mind. How do you not pray for that? And 2 hours after his prayer, his son died. I'm not saying that we can't pray for some miraculous healing in the lives of those we love. But when we do it, we should actually be able to believe that it will be done. If we can't pray it in faith, there's probably something wrong with our prayer or our attitude or our heart, right? So we need to examine that. Our prayers should match what we believe and know about God and what we know is true from Scripture. We should pray for God's will above our own, even when it is costly and hard and seems impossible, right? And maybe even cold sometimes. But when we pray, we must pray in accordance with God's will and what He's revealed to us. And He's revealed stuff to us in Scripture, right? So when various people pray in Scripture, they often list attributes of God, or they mention great works that God has done. And as they pray, you know, they're bringing these things up. You know, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11 is an example of this. I'm not going to read it, but Nehemiah lists God's faithfulness and His love and His greatness as a reason why God should hear His prayer and why God should answer His prayer. How often when we pray do we give God reasons why He should answer our prayer? Right? Or what is it about God that would prompt Him to answer this prayer? You know, praying in this way, it strengthens our own faith by rehearsing the gospel to ourselves, by rehearsing who God is and what He has done for us. So we may find it extremely difficult to pray at certain times. How can we go about our lives, fulfilling all of our obligations, and pray without ceasing, right? Well, Charles Spurgeon said in his sermon on this very same text, which is way better than the one I'm preaching right now. You should read it. It's available free online. But he said, "While your hands are busy with the world, let your hearts still talk with God. Not in 20 sentences at a time, for such an interval might be inconsistent with your calling, but in broken sentences and interjections. It is always wrong to present one duty to God stained with the blood of another. And that we should do if we spoiled study or labor by running away to pray at all hours. But we may, without this, let short sentences go up to heaven, aye, and we may shoot upwards cries in single words, such as an ah or an oh or an oh that. Or without words, we may pray in the upward glancing of the eye or the sigh of the heart." This is very Spurgeon-esque here. "But he who prays without ceasing uses many little darts and hand grenades of godly desire, which he casts forth at every available interval. Sometimes he will blow the furnace of his desires to a great heat in regular prayer, and as a consequence, at other times, the sparks will continue to rise up to heaven in the form of brief words and looks and desires." Spurgeon was known for his metaphors and illustrations, but that's a pretty good one. We pray using many little darts and hand grenades. This is a holy hand grenade. We don't have to pray in a fancy language. You know, we don't have to use like King James Version English to pray to God, right? We can use any language, right? We don't even have to pray out loud. You can pray silently, right? You can literally send thoughts up as prayers. That works, right? We don't have to kneel beside our bed to pray. We don't have to go to the altar in our sanctuary of the church to pray. You know, our prayers are effective everywhere we go, right? And in any way that we lift them up to God. If God knows everything, He knows the things that you're thinking, so you can pray to Him that way, right? So we don't have to pray out loud or with fancy language, but we have to pray from our heart, right? And Christian touched on this a lot, that we worship from our heart. You know, and many times our prayer and worship flow out of one another. They're very connected. It's also important to remember that when we pray, that we remember that we pray in Jesus' name. Tom Eliff again says, "Our prayers are answered only when we pray in Jesus' name. That is on the basis of what He has accomplished and who He is. Again, so God doesn't answer our prayers based on who we are or what we have done. He answers our prayers and hears our prayers on the basis of who Christ is and what He has done. Right? So, that's a little bit of how to pray. So, what should we pray about? What are areas of our lives that we should include in prayer? Well, the answer is all of them. Right? So when we pray, we should be as specific as possible, though, right? We should request that God do specific things. So here are 8 areas to consider as we pray. I know I'm having a lot of lists. That's why I said don't write it all down, maybe, but some of the things you find helpful. So first, thanksgiving. We can thank God for what He has done in our lives in the past. This can include our salvation. It can include the salvation of loved ones. It can include other great works. Maybe, you know, a new promotion, new car, you know, anything. We can thank God for anything, for the work that He's done in our lives, in the lives of others, the provision that we have, and so much more. We can thank God for family camp. Second area is human relationships. As opposed to animal relationships. I don't know why I was that specific. But human relationships. We can pray for love and kindness when actually interacting with one another. You know, this includes our friends, our families, our children, our roommates, you know, everyone, our coworkers, anyone we encounter. Because those people irritate us. You know, but we love most of them. Right? And so we should pray that we would have the grace to treat them with kindness and respect. Third, health and illnesses. We can pray for continued good health for ourselves and for others. You know, it's a lot harder to do the work of the ministry if you are, you know, you have malaria or something, right? So we may pray to be cured of an illness or of aches and pains. We may pray for things that are physically wrong with us. Number 4, we should pray for the salvation of others. This is one that is often neglected or very quickly left on the side of the road. But we ought to regularly pray for the salvation of our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our leaders, etc. Right? Now, it seems impractical to pray for every lost person with any deal of specificity, right? So you may want to pick a few people and pray for them regularly, every day. We should pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them, right? As Randy said, they can't believe if they don't hear. Right? And so they need to hear. We should pray that God would work and move through our encounters with them so that they will be brought to belief and to salvation. Number 5, we should pray against temptation. Well, prayer is an excellent way to avoid sinning when you are facing temptation. You know, if you are struck by a moment of weakness in pride or greed or lust, or something like that, you know, it's going to be a lot harder to follow through on that sin if you've just prayed. If it's not, something's wrong with you. But that is a helpful way. And we can pray for victory over sin and temptation in the future as well. It doesn't have to be immediately, but that is a very effective way to battle immediate temptation, is to pray. 6, we ought to pray for repentance, or pray repenting. We ought to pray confessing our sins, repenting of them. But not only should we confess our guilt, but as number 5 was, you know, pray for strength to turn from those sins and to move forward in your life. You know, that the guilt wouldn't weigh you down so much that you're, you know, incapacitated to do something useful. You know, often our sins can haunt us for months or years, maybe decades. But by God's grace, you know, He can overcome our guilt and the hold that our sin has on us as we repent. Number 7, wisdom. We can pray for wisdom concerning any number of situations, right? Like going to college, who to date, who to marry, where to work, where to live, where to send your kids to school, how to raise your kids. I'm not going to be much help there, but pray about it. So, we can also pray for wisdom as we approach difficult conversations with our friends, family members, and others. You know, we can pray for wisdom every day, that we would make wise choices, that we would have discernment, and that everything that we do would glorify God. And number 8, adoration. This is similar to Thanksgiving, but I don't think we spend enough time in prayer simply adoring God. We ought to pray in adoration of God and who He is and what He has done. There is an appropriateness of just focusing and meditating on God's grandeur. We ought to feel the need to pray in adoration. You know, when we walk outside, when we experience God's creation, when we experience joy and times of rejoicing, happiness in our lives, when we experience God's love or presence in a special way, we ought to pray to Him, adoring Him for that, right? Thanking Him for that. As we pray for these things in our lives, our hearts will begin to experience change over time. And we'll grow more dependent on God. We'll also grow in godliness. But God's glory should be our highest concern in prayer. When we pray this way, our own hearts will be changed. I said earlier, but I'll repeat it, that when we pray for God's glory, we will pray with greater sincerity over time, maybe not at first, but over time. We know that God will be glorified even if our prayer isn't answered, right? Often we think if we don't get our way, God is not glorified in this prayer. That is false. So, God's glory is concerned in the little things just as much as it is in the big things. Praying for God's glory also gives us words to pray when we don't know what God's will is in our life, right? If we just pray that God will be glorified in what we do, that will give us some discernment and the ability to make wise choices that will glorify God. And also, praying for God's glory brings us peace and rest as we pray and submit to Him, knowing that whatever the outcome is to our prayer, that He will be glorified. So we ought to challenge ourselves to pray with greater enthusiasm. We should not be bored when we are talking to our God. We should talk to Him about everything, and we should do it regularly. You would get bored if you talked to your wife or best friend or husband, you know, the same way, every day, at the same time, about the same 3 things. You know, like, I had a ham sandwich for lunch, I really want a promotion, and my feet hurt. Every day, if that's all you said to your spouse, they would probably want to hit you. Right. So it's not surprising that we get bored when we pray that way, right? So it's not wrong to pray for those things again, but we should seek a deeper prayer life. You know, and praying constantly and about the same things, it does change us over time as we humbly submit to God and are to being dependent on Him. I'm going to look once more at George Mueller because the life of George Mueller has been one of the most impactful and meaningful helps to me in my own prayer life. In 1844, George Mueller started praying for the conversion of 5 individuals. He did this every day without missing a day. 18 months after he started doing this, the first person was converted. 5 years later, the second person was converted. 6 more years passed before the third person was converted. In 1880, he said he had been praying for those 2 individuals for 36 years without missing a single day. Before he died, one of those 2 people would come to know Christ, and the other individual would become a Christian a few years after George Mueller died in 1898. So for over 50 years, without missing a single day, he prayed for the salvation of 5 individuals. all five of those people came to know Christ. Not during his lifetime, so he didn't know that his prayers were answered. Well, he does now, but he did not know while he was alive that his prayer would be answered. But it was. So remember that prayer is something that we learn. We grow in it. As we pray, we grow in our ability to pray. As we pray, we grow in faith. We grow in discipline. We grow in godliness. And to finish up this sermon, I want to look at another thing about George Mueller. This is a sermon that he preached in 1880, which the other illustration I gave was from. But these are the four main points of his sermon on which success, it's entitled The Conditions on Which Successful Prayer Depends. So, first, our requests must be according to God's will. Second, we mustn't ask on account of our own goodness or merit, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cites John 14 there. Third, we must exercise faith in the power and willingness of God to answer our prayers. The fourth condition was that we have to continue patiently waiting on God till the blessing we seek is granted. George Mueller would add at the end of his sermon, "If I say during the 54 years and 9 months that I have been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have had 30,000 answers to prayers, either in the same hour or the same day that the requests were made, I should not go a particle too far. Often, before leaving my bedroom in the morning, have I had prayers answered that were offered that morning. And in the course of the day, I have had 5 or 6 more answers to prayer, so that at least 30,000 prayers have been answered the self-same hour or the self-same day that they were offered. But one of the other might suppose all my prayers were thus promptly answered. No, not at all. Sometimes I have had to wait weeks, months, or even years, sometimes many years." And we know that that was true as he prayed for over 50 years for the salvation of 5 individuals. So may our own lives and ministries be marked by diligent and consistent prayer. Let us go and do the work of the ministry, praying without ceasing, and glory in a great God who gives us good gifts. And may we rejoice in the Lord and be able to say after 50 years of our own ministries that He has answered over 30,000 prayers of ours the same hour or the same day that we offered them. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for all that You have taught us here at Family Camp. I pray that Your Spirit would continue to move in our hearts as we leave this place, as we move on. But may our lives be characterized by an urgency to bring You glory. May our lives be marked by our ministry of Your gospel. Father, give us strength to pray. Give us the words to pray. Show us how to pray. And may we be in greater communion with You. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.